Book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 3, 7 or 8, somewhere in thereabouts. But before we do that, let's take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds for the study of the Word of God. Father, we do thank you tonight for the honor and privilege of coming before you to study your word. Pray that you would be with us tonight. Help sweep away anything that might take away our focus from what you have for us. Sweep away any distractions that we might learn what you have for us tonight, that we might take it out into the world and apply it, that we might do your will, accomplish your plan. Pray that all things might be done to the glory of your Son, whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in this section of rebellion and rest, if you will. We have first the negative example, 3:7 through the end of the chapter, and then the great passage on faith rest, 4:1 and following. The end of that chapter. So we started a long time ago now, a year ago, whenever it was. We started looking at hardness of heart. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they will always go astray in their hearts, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And that is a quotation from Psalm 95. We looked at Psalm 95. It's an enthronement psalm. In verse 7 through 11 of Hebrews 3, parallel, the same verses in Psalm 95. So we took some time and we looked at hardening of heart. And then we, last week, began the study of Meribah. And if we look at Psalm 95, we'll see that what is translated literally from the Septuagint in Hebrews 3 are two place names. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And that portion, the first portion of the verse, is not quoted. The quote begins with, today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. And a literal translation in Hebrews, in this American standard in here. Anyway, we have trial and testing of Meribah and Massah, two place names. As in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. That day of Massah we have studied to be the entire period of the wilderness wanderings, the 10 failures. We looked at those listed in Numbers. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart. They do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. So, in as far as we can tell, this is practically a verbatim quote from the Greek text of the New Testament with which the audience of the book of Hebrews was most familiar, and the author as well. So we looked first at this concept of harden your hearts. And then we started looking at Meribah. In the hardness of heart study, we looked at these, the lists of 10 times that Israel provoked the Lord in the wilderness within this day of testing, day of Masah. So we looked at that background, which included the story in Numbers 14 of the two spies. 10 of the 12 tribes. Each of the 12 spies represented one of the tribes of Israel. 10 of those representatives flunked the test. Two of them passed the test. And those two, Joshua and Caleb, are the only members of that entire generation that were able to enter the promised land. And that rebellion there in Numbers 14 is the Meribah. Because of their rebellion, they were not allowed to enter, and because of that, they wandered for 40 years. So there are two Meribahs, which we distinguish by saying Meribah Rephidim and Meribah Kadesh. Two testings of water. We had the first test was the bitter waters, Marah, and we'll look at that too. And in the second one, Moses did as he was commanded, and it was a positive thing, a deliverance of the Lord, and Moses obeying the will of God in that manner. But in Numbers 20, he was commanded to speak to the rock, and he did not. He struck the rock, not once, but twice. And am I being too quiet? And that was a failure. That was a failure. So we're going to be looking at that. And we did look at the two primary passages, which are Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. So in our passage, heading back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, the parallel word that translates Meribah in the Greek is this word that is only used in this passage, parapikrasmo. And it is simply a translation of Meribah. There is a verb, related verb, and it's used only in 3:16. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, is when they provoked me. So, we're going to have to go back to the Old Testament to get an understanding of Meribah, because this word is created for this passage. But the root word from which the word is coined is a familiar word. It's the word for bitterness, the verb to make bitter, and the noun bitterness. The noun shows up in lists of vices. And the verb is to embitter. So we'll look at those briefly. The first passage is Colossians 3:19. Put on the new self, right? Chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up in Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. And we are positionally seated right there with him, seated at the right hand of God. And so this passage is about setting your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Now if we move on down to verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. You see the repetitive thing of thanks, 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 thanks. That's the middle attitude. Thanksgiving. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. And that is one of the contrasts between the rebellion, right? If you have set your eyes on the things above, you're concentrating on what you've been given, You can have this constant attitude of thanksgiving. If you concentrate on what you don't have, you can be embittered, right? You can be rebellious. The other contrast is that of Exodus 14, right? When Moses backed up against the Red Sea with the Egyptian army coming on, stand still and watch. Oftentimes, always, the command is to wait on the Lord for deliverance. When we try to do it ourselves, we will fail every time. Stand still. Be quiet. Wait on the deliverance of the Lord. And we get proactive, especially if we don't know what to do. If you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Wait. You know, study and pray until you do know what to do, until you have that conviction and you know what you should do. Otherwise, wait. Wait on the Lord. So then we have the passage on family relations. And in the second verse, we have this word, embitter, make bitter. Husband, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Holding a grudge, right? Implacability, all those things. And you're just making your own life bitter. So that's not very constructive. And then it shows up a few times in Revelation. See, it's not a common word in its usage in the New Testament either. Wormwood, right? Chapter 8, 11. Verse 10, the third angel sounded, a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many died. Many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. That's our word here, our root verb anyway. Chapter 10, verse 9. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten, my stomach was made bitter. And that's it for that verb in the New Testament. We have the noun that comes from the same verb four times in the New Testament. Bitterness, and in each case it's in the list of vices, things not to do. Ephesians 4:11, that's not right. 31, I'm sorry. They must have ordination on the bearing. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And this is in the long passage on the Christian's walk, beginning in about 4:17. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as is good for edification, according to the need, so that it will give grace to those who hear. In contrast, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away with you, from you, along with all malice. In contrast, the opposite of all those sins, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Forgiving each other is the opposite of being embittered, right? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So, be like Christ. Be imitators of God. Walk in love. Romans 3:14. It's from Psalms 10. Well, 3:10, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And in the Hebrew, this is our word. So we'll see this again when we look at the Reeve and Meribah and Mara. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So a great indictment of humanity there. And their mouth full of cursing and bitterness. And that's this word here, Pekria. Acts 8:23. Well, this is Simon, right? Simon sees Peter baptizing and he's tries to buy his way in here. Now, when Simon saw the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well. And, well, who did that authority come from? It came from God, right? I give you the authority. So that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. So the gall of bitterness there, that is our term pikria. And one last case is in Hebrews 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I've got that on my mind from this morning too. 25. I'm not sure if I've got the right verse there. 12:15. Yes, that's it. Root of bitterness, yeah. So again, you have the contrasting parallelism there. In verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Very similar to the concept of cursing and bitterness from the mouth. This root of bitterness, and not so very different from the hardened heart as the source of trouble. Springing up causes trouble, and by it many may be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. So that's bitterness. from which this word is constructed, but it's very much a Hebrew context and source. We're quoting Psalm 95. Context is Exodus and Numbers. And this word is constructed to translate Meribah in the New Testament. So, as we said and had looked at previously, there are two Meribahs. The first one is Meribah Rephidim, and that incident in Exodus 17, it comes directly after the cases of Mara and Manna. So the progression here in Exodus. So in 14 is the Red Sea, right? Verse 8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He chased after the sons of Israel as they were going out. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, stand by and watch the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." And this was I was referring to before when I said often the answer is to be still. Calm yourself, quiet yourself, wait for the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. So, the Red Sea, Song of Moses, chapter 15, Mara in 15:22, and then Manna, chapter 16, and then the meat, right, the quail after the manna. Then chapter 17 is Meribah Rephidim, and this is the positive one. But there's our word reeve, contend, from which Meribah comes in verse 2 of chapter 17. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we might drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" And that's the other word, testing, masa, nasa, the verb. But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled. And that's another word we could chase down throughout the wilderness wanderings for profit. Grumbling, complaining against Moses, and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt?" And that's the first mistake. Who brought him up from Egypt? Not Moses. Yahweh, the Lord, brought them up from Egypt in order to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst, although they have just recently witnessed the destruction of the army of Egypt. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? A little more and they will stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike that rock, and water will come out of it that the people might drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he obeyed. He proved, well, as it says when the song to Levi in Deuteronomy, he proved, tested positively, if you will, the Urim and Thummim. So he named a place Massa and Meribah, testing and rebellion or contention, because of the quarrel, and that's the root word of Meribah, of the sons of Israel, and because they tested, and that's the root word of Massa, saying, "Is Yahweh among us or not?" So that's the content of the failure of the test. They questioned the presence of the Lord. They failed to wait on the Lord. So, scoot over to Deuteronomy 33:8. Another reference to Meribah Rephidim. And it's the passage to Levi, verse 8, of Levi. It's the blessing of Moses right before his death. Verse 8 is Levi. Of Levi, he said, "Your Thummim and your Urim belong to your godly man, whom you proved at Massah." Approval, a positive approval, like documazo in the New Testament, testing positively. With whom you contended, quarreled with, fought with, at the waters of Meribah. Who said of his father and his mother, "I did not consider them," and he did not acknowledge his brothers, nor did he regard his own sons, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. So that's the sermon to Levi. And then our passage that we just read in Psalm 95, that's also Meribah Rephidim. So we already went over this, but two very similar sounding place names, Sin, in the southern portion of Sinai. This is the first Meribah Rephidim, and Zin, the wilderness of Sin, with an S in your New American Standard, and with a Z for Zin. They don't look so similar in Hebrew, but they look very similar in the English translation. Two different words, two different places. The Desert of Sin is in the southern portion of Sinai, near to the Mount Sinai. Meribah Kadesh is in the northeastern portion of Sinai, close to the border with the Negev, the lowlands of Palestine. And the second occurrence happens there, Kadesh. So let's look at the second case, and that's talked about in Numbers 20. So the first occurrence was toward the beginning of the wilderness wanderings, right? At Meribah Rephidim. Kadesh happens towards the end of it. Chapter 20, verse 1, the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. There are also a few different Kadeshes, but this is the one at the southern border with Israel. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before Yahweh." That's hard to believe, having read the earlier portions of how people died in the wilderness. But yeah, this is what they say. If only we had died when all our brothers died before Yahweh. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. And it's important to remember where they are. They're at the border of the promised land. And earlier, two of these spies came back with pomegranates and figs and vines. And that passage begins out, "Send spies out into the land which I am about to give you." Right? It was theirs for the asking. So that's why you're here, because you failed. You have failed 10 times. It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, but the land to which he told them to go to is. Nor is there water to drink. This is now the third time that the Lord has provided water for them to drink. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord, that is the Shekinah glory, our Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses. If you ever get anybody arguing with you about the Shekinah glory and its identification with deity, this is a good verse. The glory of the Lord appeared, the Lord spoke. Take the rod, and you and your brother, it's the same rod. It's the same rod that he struck the Nile with. And speak to the rock. Speak to the rock before their eyes, that it might yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod and he spoke. No, he didn't. Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels." So he's lost his temper, right? Out of fellowship. "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" And mistake number two, he's not giving the credit to the Lord. The Lord is going to bring the water, not the rod, not Moses and Aaron, the Lord. But he lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." These were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord. So the reason this contention here, Reev, which we're going to look at a little harder, is the basis for the naming of both of these places. Meribah, it is the same test, but it has slightly different results. In the first testing, the Israelites failed, but Moses and Aaron passed. In the second test, the Israelites failed. That's a recurring theme throughout the wilderness wanderings. So the Israelites failed. However, in this occasion, Moses also fails. And he does it in front of the entire congregation, and he is upheld to that higher standard because he is the example to the children of Israel. So that distinction is made, and Joshua and Caleb go into the land, and Moses and Aaron do not. These were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. So for God's own holiness, his perfect justice and righteousness, perfect separation from any failure, Moses does not get to enter the land. He gets to see the land, doesn't get to enter it. And from Kadesh, when the story goes on from there, but if we scoot over to 27:14, and we're just looking at occurrences of Meribah, Kadesh here. 27:14. And here you see it's the wilderness of Zin rather than the wilderness of Zin. It's Meribah Kadesh. Verse 12, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go up to this mountain of Abarim and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. When you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother was. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife," that's the root word of Meribah, "the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water. These are the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." And you can see he's very careful there to distinguish between the two Meribahs. And it's important that we also make that distinction. Psalm 81:7. You called in trouble, and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. This entire chapter is about the perfect goodness, justice and righteousness and holiness of God versus Israel's continued waywardness. But it is a praise psalm. Starts out, sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Then down in verse 7, you called in trouble and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. So that's also Meribah Kadesh. 95.8 is our original context. And then 106.32. They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard on Moses on their account. So that's the second Meribah when Moses failed the test. But it began with the rebelliousness of the Israelites and Moses' incorrect response to that rebellion. Because they were rebellious against his spirit, he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them for their failures. And many of them listed on. Until, verse 41, he gave them into the hand of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Many times he would deliver them. They, however, were continuously rebellious in their counsel, and so sank down in their iniquity, fell into the fifth cycle of discipline. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant for their sake. And the covenant is eternal, regardless of the discipline, and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. So then you have a plea there. This is a national precative, what they call a plea for help psalm. Save us, O Lord our God. Gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. So this is post-diaspora salvation, which we know to be coming. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. There's a couple more. Deuteronomy, maybe you still have it open. Chapter 32:51, the border for Israel. We're on Mount Nebo. Go up to this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho. And look at the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to you. It's what we call an imminent imperfect in the Hebrew. I'm about to give it to you, which I'm about to give to the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on that mountain where you ascend and be gathered to your people. Just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. And that's another recurring thing when we see references to this testing from the standpoint of the failure of Moses, is that he did not treat God as holy. So it's God's character as exampled by Moses to the congregation, the holiness of God. And so that is why it had to be like this. This was a lesson on holiness to the generation of Israel that was the second generation that was about to enter into the land. The absolute necessity of treating God as holy. Now they failed that test too, didn't they? When they went into the conquest. But that was the lesson here. Now, if we go into Ezekiel, which it won't be that long, we'll be studying this, but, 50 weeks or whatever. It's going to be a little while. It's also the future border of the kingdom. In 47:19, so we're not going to go over all this, but this context here is the boundaries and the division of the land, future state in the kingdom. Thus says Lord God, this shall be your boundary by which you shall divide the land for inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. And then if we go down to verse 19, the south side, the south border, shall extend from Tamar as far as the waters of Meribah Kadesh. It's the same border. To the brook of Egypt, to the great sea, that is the south side, towards the south. The promised land remains the promised land, and the border is the same. I think that's interesting. So that's it on references to the two places. And you'll see that the bulk of them are to the second one, Meribah Kadesh. However, the one we see in Psalm 95, it refers to the day of testing. So it refers to the entire period, but it refers to Meribah and Massah, this first case. So we already began looking at in order to understand what Meribah is, you really have to look at the word from which it came, because it was a place name constructed specifically for the context. And so what does Meribah mean? You have to look at the verb, which means to contend or quarrel. And we looked at these initial, more general cases, which can just be any kind of dispute. So the first dispute, the first example is Abraham's and Lot's employees arguing over pasturage. And we have a similar one with Isaac and Gerar. We have the case of Jeremiah being called a contentious man, a man of strife, a positive sense. And then one between peoples, Jephthah and Ammon in Judges. And then in our context, you have the general contentiousness, right? By nature, contentiousness. So there's not a whole lot there. And so you really have to look at the root verb. So you have those general cases, which are just quarrelsome, disputatious, strife, characterized by strife. But the predominance, the bulk of the case of the usage of the word reeve, means to quarrel in a legal context, civil suits. All those cases of bringing your case before the gate are reeve. So in the Pentateuch, it's particularly common in the case law. And also in Deuteronomy, it's common. So all those, if this happens, then that happens. If a man contends over an ox, this word is really common. And we began looking at it in its more basic sense, looking at just the general process. And we got as far as Ezekiel. So we'll look there. You can spend a whole long time studying this. So I'm going to try to be kind of brief on it. So if you turn to, we're already in Ezekiel maybe, if you stayed there. So the Gate of the Prince, chapter 44. Then he, that is God, brought me back by the way of the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces the east, and it was shut. And the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut, shall not be open. no one shall enter it. For the Lord God of Israel has entered by it. Therefore it shall be shut. If we move on along to verse 15, we get the ordinances for the Levitical priesthood, the sons of Zadok. And if you go through that a bit, down to verse 23, they shall, this is the prescription for the priesthood. It's a parallel to the holiness code in Leviticus. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, because the bottom line is the holiness of God, justice and righteousness and integrity of God. The difference, be sanctified. I am holy, you be holy. Between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in a dispute, it is a civil case, argument, they shall take their stand to judge. They shall judge it according to my ordinances. They shall also keep my laws and my statutes and all my appointed feasts and sanctify my Sabbaths. And then we have more Levitical prescriptions. So, rather than go through all these, let's scoot on down to actual law cases. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. So, what is the administration of justice in ancient Israel according to the Mosaic Law? It's right here, chapter 17, administration of justice. This is the application of what God told Moses on the mountain. If we go down to, well, let's just read it. You shall not sacrifice to Yahweh your God an ox or sheep which has a blemish or any defect, for that is a detestable thing, an abomination to the Lord your God. If there is found in your midst in any of your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, by transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, or the sun and the moon, or any of the heavenly hosts, which I have not commanded. So this is what we call the apodictic, the if-then. If this happens, then this is the punishment. And if it is told to you, and you have heard of it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. Behold, if it is true, and the thing certain that this abomination has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done this evil to your gates. That's where justice happens in ancient Israel, is at the gates. The man or the woman, and you shall stone them to death on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses. He who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death. So, if you're a witness, you better be ready to carry out justice. And afterwards, then the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And this is Mosaic covenant in contrast to the Davidic covenant and the other covenants is a contract, right? The other covenants depend on the character of God. They're eternal, unchangeable. The Mosaic covenant, though, is a contract. Just like when Abraham cut the animal in half and made that contract, right? Or Isaac and Gerar. So this is breach of contract. If you go and you serve other gods and worship them, these things here, that's an abomination. You've broken the contract. And the penalty is death. If any case is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, between one kind of lawsuit or another, between one kind of assault or another. So these are all violent offenses, right? Being cases of dispute, and that's our word there, dispute, a court case. Being a case of dispute in your courts, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. So then you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge. And this is the basis of all those indictments and the prophets for not doing justice. Because this is the job of the judges and the priests to execute justice. And they will declare to you the verdict in the case. So, first case, you figure it out amongst yourself. You got to have at least two witnesses. You know, it can't be just hearsay on the basis of one thing. And you have to be willing to take care of the problem. So, next case, we can't figure it out. We want official justice. You go to the gate. And you have to have, you depend on incorrupt Levitical priests, which were hard to come by during great periods of Israel's history. But you shall do according to the terms of the verdict which they declare to you from that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to observe according to all they teach you. The basis of the law is still in the character of God. The Lord chooses the place, and the Lord chooses the instruments of his justice, in best case. According to the terms of the law which they teach you, and according to the verdict which they tell you, you shall do. And you shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you, either to the right or the left. The man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. About sanctification on the basis of God's holiness. Then all the people will hear and be afraid and will not act presumptuous again. So there's your deterrent basis for judgment. There's no rehabilitation in the Mosaic covenant. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live within it, and you say, I will set a king. So then there's a law for the king, and that's the basis of the indictment for the kings that don't minister justice according to the way it's been set down. And we call this the Deuteronomic Code, but it's just the part of the Mosaic Law which is in Deuteronomy that Moses set down. So, where is Jehoshaphat? So turn over to 2 Corinthians 19:10. Reforms. So, beginning of the chapter, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in Jerusalem. He lived in Jerusalem. He went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, and he brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. And he appointed judges in the land. A sad case was that there weren't judges in the land. So he had to appoint some. He said to the judges, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. It's the same basis back in Exodus and Deuteronomy, the fear of the Lord. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe, because it's a stain on the holiness of God. In Jerusalem also Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests, some of the heads of the fathers of Israel, for the judgment of the Lord and to judge disputes among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So what was taught in Deuteronomy 17 was completely lost, and Jehoshaphat had to rebuild it. Turn back and look at Absalom. Absalom wanted to be king, right? And so he tried to take on the king's function, as we saw in Deuteronomy 17 as well. Justice is the king's purview. 2 Samuel 15. Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. So what's the name of that TV show, Retinue, whatever it is? He had all the people around him. You guys probably don't know what I'm talking about because it's not a very godly show, but there is a TV show and they made a movie, Entourage.
I watch it all the time.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, right. So Absalom had an entourage. He had the chariot, and so he had the Rolls Royce. Absalom used to rise, and he had the good haircut too, right? He had the good haircut. Used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. Every important dignitary came through the gate. Anybody of note? And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, saying, it's supposed to go to the king, Absalom would jump in the middle and call to him and say, from what city are you? And he would say, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but no one listens to you on the part of the king. Absalom would say, oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land, and every man that has any suit or cause, and the word suit there is our term reeve, could come to me, and I would give him justice. So, well, justice belongs to God, and his ambassador on earth is David, and Absalom is not involved in any way, shape, or form, except through his own finagling. So I think that's enough for the legal background, but what we don't, the most important portion of this is the lawsuits and disputes of God, from God to God, David's pleading to God on to take up his cause, Israel's pleading to God to take up his cause, their cause, and God's case against Israel. So that's a good place to stop, and we'll look at that briefly at the beginning next time, but I want to get to this word, masa, which is the testing word, and look directly at how that works. Now, testing and temptation is an immense study. I started, you might remember, a long time ago when we were in Hebrews 2:18, we spent a really long time in that verse. But we did not go very deep into the suffering word there, Pascha, from which the Paschal lamb comes from, suffering, or parazo, which is the testing, temptation word, or dokimazo, which is also testing, which shows up in this chapter, because it's a really large study of which many books have been written. And frankly, the first book I ever taught was James. So I've been studying it for 30 years, and I don't expect I'll ever finish it. So I put it together for Hebrews, and then I taught it in a family study. But it's really not the point here in our passage right now. What we're talking about is testing God. We're not talking about undeserved suffering. Or testing or temptation of the believer. We will come to that at some point, and we'll look at it. But like I said, it's a really large study, and not appropriate here. But we will look at those passages about testing God. Because that's what we're talking about here. And what does that mean? So let's close here. Father, we do thank you for time together. Pray that you would illuminate our path. We pray that you would illuminate our decisions, that we'd be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We might walk in the light, walk in love, walk in faith. Pray that we might watch out for those doors and windows that you might open for us along the way, that we might seize opportunities that you place before us, but also that we would depend upon your leading and not take the initiative when we don't have your will. We pray that all things might be done to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.